This is tape number 5 of the Apocalypse series, and the title of this tape would be The Four Beasts. This Revelation chapter 4 is one of the most profound chapters in Revelation chapter 4 is one of the most profound chapters in the Revelations, and yet it seems to be so simple because it is not easily understood. So, since we have the understanding of it, we are going to share with you what the Lord is saying to the church at this time. First of all, John saw a door open in heaven. That means now, what he's going to explain to you is something heavenly, it's not something earthly. It's not something that can be put in the natural. It has all got to be in the spiritual, and you have to understand it in the spiritual. And he says now, he heard a trumpet talking to him. That means to say, it's a trumpet is an instrument that is used for warning, for sending messages, and so on. And so therefore, he heard this trumpet talking to him, a messenger of God speaking to him. And he said to him, come up higher. That is, your mind and your whole being is in, your soul is in too much of a low area to understand the things I'm going to say. You have to be lifted. So I see he was lifted in the spirit, out of self now, into the spirit. And he said, immediately I was in the spirit, I beheld a throne and was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, first of all, before we go one iota further, we must decide what is the throne of God. Let us continue to read the description here of the throne first, then we go into other scriptures. And he that sat was as to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 wings, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, this scene is in heaven, but let us search the scriptures to see if this thing is any other place in scripture. We look in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we look at this picture in Revelation. Remember now, the Revelation is the end of all things, the perfection, all things come into perfection. And we saw the same picture here. Isaiah saw this picture of God and his throne, and he called them seraphims. Now, let's go on and see if we find it elsewhere. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we begin at first, the fourth verse. And I looked, and beheld, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's feet, and they sparkled like the color of burning brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings, and on their four sides, and their four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, their four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were straight upward. Two wings of every one were joined, one to another, and two covered their bodies. Now, we see some difference in these pictures here, but let us read the Revelation, and then we'll see which of these is the perfect picture. Because if Revelation is the fullness and the perfection of all things, then in the Revelation, we should have the perfect picture. Let's go back here on chapter 4. And we see here that they had six wings. They had six wings. And Isaiah showed them with six wings. And Ezekiel showed them with four wings. But it's the same picture. Now what we are seeing then, let's see what the qualities of these animals are, or these creatures are. The first thing, they do have, all of them have wings, and all of them have four faces each. So we're talking about 16 faces. But the peculiarity about them is that they were joined at the wings. So actually, although there were four creatures, there were only one creature. There were four creatures with four faces, but they were joined with the other creatures. So it was really just one thing. But these are the different faces. So this thing had 16 different faces, and yet they were joined together. Now, let's continue. The picture here in Revelation shows six wings. That means when Ezekiel saw them, they were undeveloped. They did not have the other extra two wings. Now, wings in Scripture would mean power, and the power to rise above the carnal realm, the physical world, so that a bird lifts itself up from the physical world and actually flies. And this is what the final picture in Revelation shows us, the creatures having six wings. Therefore, that is the perfect picture. Isaiah saw the perfect picture. Ezekiel saw the picture before the man was perfected. And therefore, it is important to compare then the picture that Ezekiel saw and the picture that we see in the Revelation. The first and most important differences that we see are in Ezekiel, the throne was above the heads of these creatures, and there were wheels beside the creatures. And the spirit of the creatures were in the wheels, so that when the wheels moved, the creatures moved. And whatever direction the wheels would go, the creatures would go. The wheels had eyes in them, and everything was identical, except that the throne was above and the wheels were outside. Now, in Revelation, we see the throne now down in among the four beasts, and the brightness and everything in the midst, and the lightning and the thundering, flashing from outside that circle. Now, and in Revelation, something is added here. We find, apart from the two wings added, we find 24 seats and 24 elders sitting on the 24 seats with white raiment and crowns of gold. And there were seven lamps of fire burning in the midst, which were the seven spirits of God. Now, to make the mystery clear, we will just tell you point blank that we are looking at the soul of man, that in the picture that Ezekiel saw, the Christ had not descended into the soul area. In the picture that Ezekiel saw, there the eyes of were on the wheels, were outside. Now the eyes and the wheels were inside. The circle in which the 24 elders sat, the 24 is the number of the priesthood. And God had promised, as we read before in the previous chapter, that we would be priests and kings. And so they have come to the priesthood. The symbolism of that priesthood is the 24 elders. For 24 priests served for the year in the tabernacle. And then we had the crowns on their heads. And the crowns meant that they had now become kings, the priests and kings. And this is exactly what God promised, the perfected man. And then we saw seven lamps of fire. And it says, the seven lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. Now, the only place that we saw seven spirits of God mentioned is in dealing with the seven churches. When we realize that all these churches are, although they are not 100% serving God, they are making mistakes, they are doing things wrong, yet there was the Spirit of God with them, ready to lead them back to Christ, so much so that out of each area, out of each church, out of each age, out of each time, there were overcomers, because the Spirit of God was there, and there has to be a special spirit to work with a special people who deviate in a special degree from the perfect church of God. So these are the seven spirits now all come together into the midst. And then in Revelation we see something else. There were the seven stars. There was a Christ sitting on his throne, and he had the seven stars, which are the seven messengers, are the seven angels, as it said, but messengers is the true word, to the seven churches. And these all were in the circle, and God is showing the perfected human soul. And you said, but no, how can I prove this from the Word of God? And if you notice, the same words that were being said in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, it's the same words that we see here. For thou, as the 24 elders fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshipped him and said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We find these words being said by these beasts. Now, you know, and I know, that it's only man that Jesus Christ died to save. And if we go over and steal a look into chapter 5, we will see there that these people say, thou hast redeemed us from the earth. So we are looking at the redeemed soul. But let's go a little further into the understanding of this thing. The promise of God. What is then the promise of God? What was the promise of God to the soul that is to be redeemed? Remember, now around the throne was the rainbow. And the rainbow is a symbol of the promise of God. We call this here the rainbow promise. And we look in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That is when Noah came out of the ark and offered the first sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This is the promise of God, that he will not ever again this destroy all living things from the earth. Now this then in Revelation, the rainbow promise is again around the throne, and God is saying that he's bringing to pass his promise. But then there is another promise just as strong and as powerful as this promise, which God spoke through Jeremiah and through Isaiah, and we can read it from Jeremiah chapter 31. And we begin at the 31st verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their souls, in their minds, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Now we come right back then to the understanding of what we are looking at. Now the law of God, the glory of God in Jesus Christ is inside of the soul. This soul area, these beasts, they are, why do we call them beasts? Because the soul of man has four basic beast natures. The mind is symbolized by the eagle. The emotions is symbolized by the lion. The will is symbolized by the ox. And the face of the man is symbolized by the desires. In other words, the flying eagle is the nature of the mind. The mind of man is always flying, restless. The emotions of man is as terrible as a lion, and the will of man is like an ox, stubborn, and the desires of man is just human, thus is a creature of desire. Now, when we look at this, we said, oh, God, so God is saying that a change must come forth in this area of humanity, because actually Jesus came and died to save man's soul. Jesus didn't die to save your spirit. Your spirit goes back to God in any event, and so your spirit didn't need to be saved, but you were born in sin and your soul was in iniquity, and it is the soul area that needs to be saved. So Jesus came and he died to save the soul, or the mind, or the emotions, or the will, or the desire. And these are four different natures. We find then that the nature of the mind is joined to the nature of the emotions. and the nature of the emotions to the will, the nature of the will to the desires, so that whatever part of this nature is affected by any circumstance or any outside influence, then it will affect the other natures. A man gets upset in his emotion and it changes his thinking. He thinks differently. His thinking becomes intoxicated by the madness of his emotions. And so his will is changed. Instead of having a will to do probably the right thing, he sometimes finds himself willing to do the wrong thing. And so we find that the mind or the ego had a face of the man on one side, that's desires. He had the face of the ox on the other side, the stubbornness, and he has the face of the lion on the other side. Now that means the mind has a will of its own, and it has desires of its own. It has emotions of its own. So there could be an emotional charge coming from the mind. It's the way you think about things that affect your emotions. So this emotional charge comes from the mind and strikes the emotions. And the emotions, being stronger, picks it up and affects the will and affects the whole being of the man. Thus God has gave you a spirit. For without the spirit, we would be just like a beast, a brute beast. And the spirit, therefore, affects the whole process to moderate it, to bring some temperance to it, some moderation to it. And if they, the mind, will, the desires, will accept the pleading of the spirit or the moving of the spirit, then this area will be changed to do what God wants to do. Because you see, God comes through the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the candle of God working in the soul. And this is a quotation from the 20th chapter of Proverbs, verse 27. Now we see then that the mind of man can be influenced by outside influence. Therefore, God plants the Holy Spirit into man's spirit. For the Holy Spirit in man's spirit has a stronger effect upon the soul nature of the man than any other outside spirit. So once you are incorporated with the Holy Ghost, that is, after a man is saved, that means after he has been brought back from the dead, he was a dead soul and he became a living soul. After this occurs, then the next thing he wants is life. He must have living food to eat, and a living creature must have living food. So because he must have living food, he cries out to God, and God sends the Holy Spirit into his spirit. His spirit meets our spirit and testifies that we are sons of God. You become a son of God, therefore, when you obey the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit, therefore, begins to charge your spirit. And when the human spirit is charged, the human spirit becomes brighter, and it sends this radiation of power into the natures of the soul. Now, this soul area is a most complicated area because it has the bombardment of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that is, there is a certain amount of bombardment of influence that comes through a man's physical, carnal feelings. This is why Satan said to God, skin to skin. In talking to God about Job, he said, skin to skin, that man is going to curse you at your face. That means that if God would let him, Satan, work Job over, and work is skin, is flesh, that Job is going to curse God. Now God knew better, because you see, God had had a relationship with the man. The man was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. He was not filled with the Holy Ghost, but he had a character that God knew that this man was like a stone wall. He was going to hold on, hallelujah, and he was not going to give way. So he said to Satan, take him, do what you will to him, but don't touch the life. And now we see a man hit by the devil. His children were killed. His cattle was stolen away. His household, his wife, turned against him. And he was in sewers. For 3 years, the man lie on his side in sewers. And God watched him there, even as he lay there, because God withdrew from him so that the man might stand alone. And that man had stood against Satan and beat Satan to his game and won a victory for all times for humanity in the name of God, without much help and much strength. So we see then that the soul is bombarded from the body, it's bombarded from the mind, it's bombarded from the emotions, and it's bombarded from the desires. So it is like a sandwich is being made of the soul from four areas. And God plants life in the soul. Now this life is to overcome death. I'll give you a scripture for that. In John chapter 1, and verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The verb here, comprehended, is a little bit weak, and it could be, they could say that darkness could not overcome or overthrow or have the victory over light. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness flee. The soul then has these four areas from which it is bombarded. But the chief area is the mind. If the mind is one for Christ, then it will radiate power and actually stop the bombardment from the other areas. Now, the mind of man, therefore, is like the head of a person. And the mind is the Bible tells us that if your minds are stayed on God, that we will overcome. If you have problems, any kind of problems, problems in your life, like lust or anything else that attacks you from the body, and you have tried many ways to control it and cannot control it, the reason you will not control it is because you are not using the right tools. But the right tool is the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're calling from, speaking from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. There's only one way of sustaining yourself in God, and is to saturate your mind with the Word of God. If you can keep your mind stayed on God, then you are half the victory won. The point is that it's difficult. It's difficult because the mind cannot keep the mind. And unless we apply the science of God, as God showed it to us in the Word, we are in trouble. Because you kneel down to pray, and 1,000 things bombard you. You start to pray, you say, I'm going to pray through, and you start to pray through, and next thing you find yourself thinking about something else. You said, no, I must try again, and you start to pray, and again something else. And so, therefore, the mind has to be strengthened by the Spirit of God Himself. Now, sometimes it is impossible, almost impossible, for you to get the Word of God into your mind. But I remember when I was in that state as a young man, I asked God, what can I do to keep my mind stayed on you? And I was an avid reader. I always was interested in a good story. And so he said to me, read all the stories in the Bible. And then when you read them like you read a storybook, you meditate on them. Now what was the meaning of this? Why was this one put into the Bible? This one, I cannot see why it was in the Bible. And the moment you begin to search like that in your heart and mind, the Spirit of God will come to your aid and He will begin to fellowship with you and tell you. And when the day is done, you'll find that you have been meditating on the things of God. And when you get into this habit, this is a good spiritual habit, when you get into this habit to meditate on the Word of God, you will find that you will begin to associate everything that you see. Because remember now, you are being bombarded by your eyes. Everything that you see, you will begin to associate it with the Word of God. Some time ago, when I worked in the office and with many men, some of the men were always telling what we call dirty jokes. They would come and speak things in your hearing and watch your reaction. They always had some unclean suggestions. One of them told a joke of a man who streaked, ran across a stage naked. I seized the opportunity to interject immediately to tell him of Isaiah chapter 20 verse 2, which God told the prophet Isaiah to go naked in the streets of Israel to get their attention, to really tell them of their spiritual nakedness. This man who was giving the jokes was so hit by my opportunistic preaching that he began to say, you must probably know every scripture in the Bible. Next time, however, they kept all their jokes out of my hearing. And it was a blessing to me. So you begin to associate everything that you see and everything that you hear with scriptural references, for most of what is happening now has already happened and registered in your Bible. The emotions of man is a wild beast, and you'd never really know what you will do emotionally unless your emotions are well held by the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. You are yet in danger. Somebody said, oh no, 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 I know what I'll do. But take some calm, beautiful, lovely mother, and someone comes to hurt her child, and her whole emotional nature will change, because she will not be thinking of her own safety anymore. But there is something that love for your child will trigger in you. And there are things, and I praise God for it, that God deliver us from getting into certain circumstances. When you read of things that happened to some people, you said, Lord God, deliver me from evil men. And this is why the Lord's Prayer say, you must pray, deliver us from evil. And it is absolutely necessary to lay your emotions before God and ask God to deal with your emotions before the day of testing comes and the day of judgment comes upon you. One of the notable changes that you should notice in your the difference between the beasts in Ezekiel and the beasts in Revelation is that the ones in Revelation have been changed in the face of the beast. In other words, the beast that was called an ox or the stubborn will that beast was changed to a calf. In Revelation, it was a calf. Now, you can see the implication. The implication here is that instead of a big old stubborn ox and pulling a plow, you have a calf that is humble and willing to suck milk. God is saying that in the area of your will, it will become a calf. If you notice, with the will of Jesus Christ, all power, he had just finished telling us that all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. And I give you the power to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he had that authority, and he gave that power, and he was in full charge of his will. Nevertheless, a short time after, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the Father, "Father, let this cup pass from me." In other words, couldn't we do it a different way? Hallelujah. Couldn't we change the thing? Couldn't we finish the devil right here and now? "Let this cup pass from me." Then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The only hope for us and our will and the will of man is that it be subject to the will of the Father. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The will of the ox is changed into the calf. And there is a change to come upon all the beasts. If you notice, in the scriptures we see where there will be an eagle. An eagle has a good connotation. It's referred to as the saints. And then if in scripture, the lion has two types and anti-type. The type, Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah that breaks every chain. The anti-type is the Satan, the roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. We see that there. And so the calf has a type too. Instead of being an ox, stubborn ox, it is changed to a calf. Now the man, if you notice that when the Lord was speaking to Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, son of man." Now this son of man, Jesus Christ, is called the son of man. So we see that there is a man that is different from the man. There is a different type of man. When you get to the stage where God calls you son of man, it means you have come up to a spiritual realm where God can deal with you as a representative of the whole human race. And then you come to the eagle, the flying eagle, we go over it, the ox, the calf, the lion of Judah, the man, son of man. The human body is only a servant of the soul. Therefore, whatever the body does, it contaminates the soul, or it blesses the soul. The body, therefore, as a servant, can neither do good nor evil. Yet it becomes a vehicle for Satan to come in, and a wide open way for the devil to attack. Therefore, there must be barriers set up. Even as in the tabernacle, you have three barriers. You have a gate outside, and you have a door inside, entering into the holy place, and you have a veil that is to entering into the Holy of Holies. So it is. There's a barrier between body and soul, and that barrier has to be breached or removed, or the door has to be opened for the soul to accept and receive that which comes from the body. Now, the body receives that which comes from outside. That is, we have many traits in our physical body
that we have acquired from our family traits. Now, that is not strong enough to make the soul sin. But here in the soul, it is made on the sin. It is made by order of sin, and it is shapen in iniquity. And so the heart of man, which is the coordination between his spirit and his soul and his body, and there's a center motivation point that man moves from this point and does or does not do, and to do or not to do, and then to do. It is a will that has been cemented in the mind and the will and the desires and the spirit, and everybody coming together, and a decision is made, and that's the heart of the man. Now, this whole system it has an hereditary factor, and it has a demonic factor. That is, when Paul went to Ephesus, he came upon this young man named Timothy, and he said some very remarkable things about Timothy, which is noteworthy at this point. For in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, "So Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Then Paul spoke of a lineage of his grandmother and his mother, and therefore we see this same principle in this for the good, but we see it in the other way for the evil, that there are evil things that are inherited, and we call them besetting sins. We're just going to discuss this matter for a little bit before we go on with the revelation. Some of us are prone to specific sins which existed in our family long before we were born. And these sins are motivated and encouraged by demons that we call familiar spirits, spirits that belong to families. Now, it is not possible to go into the full detail of what familiar spirits are, but we will just touch on the fringes so that you might understand what the bombardment that the soul undergoes, and what we are up against, and what our weapons are, and how we can fight and overcome these. For God has made us to be overcomers. He did not make us to be losers. The messengers of death and destruction seek to arrest the soul of every human being. And this, one of the chief ways that it is done, is that the soul is already weakened by inheritance. And the inheritance is that demons and devils rule over certain areas of the world. Each area has its own devils ruling over. Each city has its own devils. In other words, the devil compartmentalizes the world and gives it to his different fallen angels as rulers. Let me touch on scripture for you before someone says, "Oh, this is only a theory." Just a minute. I read from Daniel chapter 10, and just a couple of verses here. Then verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me 21 days, But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now we understand then that there was a demon prince that was over the kingdom of Persia, and he was resisting the messenger of God because he was laying his claim to the children of Israel, who were at the time worshipping, most of them were worshipping the gods of Babylon. You ask me, how do you know that? Well, look at the record. The record says that there was a statue put up, and that everybody should bow before the statue at the sound of the music, and when the music sounded, only three men did not bow. Now, don't tell me that there are only three of Israelites or Jews there. No, there were thousands of them, and they bowed, and three did not bow. Their names are gone down in history: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men that refused to bow and were finally thrown in the fire, and the fire had no effect on them. God created a great miracle and a great victory because of these three men. So we see then that there are demon princes who have suzerainty, rulership over certain areas. Now, where you were born and where I was born, there are two different spirits who rule there, and their thing might be different. In my area, my thing was violence. Hallelujah. In your era, it might have been sexuality. It might have been something else. And these things were ingrained into your family, so that the natural flesh responded to the satanic will that ruled over your family. And whatever the rulership was, when we come to Jesus, we smite him a blow. But although there is a breaking, he still goes around. And once he gets the believer to submit again to the things which you have already rejected, then he has you bound. And so that's why so many churches are bound. That's why so many Christians are bound. And if we follow the word of God, we would not be bound. But there are demons in our families, and there are demons that rule over the nation, and there are demons that rule over the cities. And these demons are, of course, devils and demons, because there are differences. You see, there are differences. The little one is demon, and the big one is a fallen angel. And so we're not going to deal with them right now, but we will come back to it. But the demons and devils that rule over our family, they claim us. They claim that they are part of us. So much so that I hear men will be boasting of their temper. Don't you bother me, you know. Don't you fool around me, you know. If I get mad here, what will happen, you know. And so they're boasting of the temper. Actually, what they're boasting of is their demonic possession and oppression. And so nations, whole nations, you hear people talk, well, I'm an Irish man. And you know, if he's Irish, then man, watch out. He's got a sharp temper there. And all that, we claim these things. And they're not ours. They belong to the devils that rule over the nations. And this is what God is breaking. And the first point of breaking is in the soul of man. Man's mind must be over his actions, his will, his desires, his emotions must be controlled by the man, and the mind must be under the power of God. Hallelujah. So if the mind of man is under the power of God, and his emotions are under his mind, hallelujah, it means that God is over his emotions, and over his will, and over his desires, and he will be a man walking in the order that God wants him to walk in. You know, one scripture says, be angry and sin not. And I know what it is for someone to hit you hard, maybe with some words or something else, and you really get angry. But you said, no, God, I'm submitting it to you. Why could you do that? Because you are under the control of God, so that your anger never came to fruition. It never showed forth itself, manifestation. And you were able to conquer right there. And this is what God is saying to us, that every time I read about the coming of Jesus, I see the phrase, watch, watch, lest I come upon you in an hour when you think not. You watch, watch, watch. What is the meaning of watching? It means that I must watch me. I must watch my mind. I must watch what I think. I must watch what I believe. I must watch what I submit to. I must watch the thoughts that come from outside that I submit to. I must watch the bombardment. And blessed be to God, I must be delivered from my besetting sin or my familiar spirits. That is, the spirits that my mother had and my father had that would make them do things that were contrary to God. These I must overcome by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. Your first move, brother, sister, is to believe it. Once you believe it, you can receive it. If you don't believe it, you will never receive it. No matter how you read this Bible, you'll never even see it in your Bible. We are talking now about the four beasts. And these beasts are natures that are planted in the human realm. They are planted within us. They are in our flesh. They are in our souls. And they try to destroy the soul. But, praise God, what is good for the goose is good for the gander. Here comes the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is bombarding the soul with radiation, with lights of glory. It is bombarding the soul night and day while you are asleep. The Spirit of God is bombarding your soul while you are awake. And so He sets a watch over you. There are things we call guardian angels. Angels that guard you, that watch over you. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord God, I am vulnerable. I am vulnerable. See to it that I do not sin this day. See to it that I do no wrong this day. See to it that I do not think evil this day. And every time the incidents of evil will approach you, that you would think to commit or to think some evil or to do something wrong, something pricks you and you remember, hallelujah, that prayer. Because sometimes we sin unconsciously. We are so used to sinning that we don't have to think sometimes to sin. We just go right ahead with it and we don't even, not even conscious of it. But the God of heaven has set a watchman within you to make you conscious. And so here we are with the four beasts, and you know something? We are being changed. We are being metamorphosized. In other words, the process of metamorphosis, which is a gradual change, is taking place in us. And God wants you to give way to this change. Give way. The first thing that the caterpillar does, It gets a crave to eat, and it just eats up green leaves and eats up everything, and it just gets a crave to eat and eats and eats and eats until it goes into this chrysalis or this long sleep, and then it falls into a sleep and it awakes as a beautiful butterfly. And this is what God is doing with us now. We must feed upon the Word of God until the time of change comes. But the change begins right now, gradually. And sometimes you can't even see it because you still look like an old caterpillar outside. But the beautiful butterfly is being formed within the soul of man. This is the throne of God. Now that the word is out, the word is out. The throne that we are reading about here, the throne, sit the 24 elders sitting around the throne, which is a priesthood. We have become priests in our souls. The four beasts are the four natures of the soul. The four natures of the soul, they are being changed. Hallelujah. The perfected image is in the white robes, and the crowns that we wear make us the kings, for God had promised us kingship. And the lightnings and thunderings that will proceed out of the throne room is a massive power of God's energy and life, which will come forth and change the world in which we live, bring us into union, total union and oneness with God. The seven lamps that burn the fire will be the seven spirits of God. The spirit of the churches will be in us, and it will be all perfected in us. Hallelujah. So that one church is not in charity, and the other one in evangelism, and the other one in praise. You know, we will all be in charity, in evangelism, in praise, in love, and in all the attributes of God will come forth in this soul nature of man. Praise God. The sea of glass means that there will be a clearness, a purity that you can see right through. There will be nothing to hide. Nobody will have secrets. It will be just one pure nation of people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and there will be clarity. Heaven will be a clear place. We can see through. Remember, it's not now we are talking about the place, heaven, as the heaven within. The heaven within us. For this heaven within us is the place from which God Christ is going to reign and rule on the earth. The eyes on the wheels were now inside of the circle. The four beasts full of eyes. You remember now, there were wheels outside, and those wheels in Ezekiel represented the Holy Ghost. Now, the wheels, instead of wheels, Holy Ghost gyrating wheels, moving with the Spirit, the eyes came on to the beast themselves. So, the wheels had incorporated themselves into the beast. In other words, the Holy Ghost had now incorporated the soul of man. Remember, the Holy Ghost is in the Spirit at this present time. He's working in the soul. He's preparing a place in the soul for the Christ. When the fullness of Christ comes, then we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When the beasts give glory to God, the elders fall on their faces. At this point, man does not want any more glory. He gives it all to God. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us from the earth. Glory to God.